Tonight we're gonna start with a question. The idea and the concept is one that is definitely a confusing one. Just because in aspects of life, when anyone is dealing with their own personal challenges and personal experiences, it's very difficult, extremely difficult to see outside yourself.
Yes.
Right? Very difficult to see more than what's in front of you, and being challenged in life is always one that is block for most people, and one that prevents people from really achieving and going beyond. So, but before we get to that that aspect, I want to ask two basic questions. One's a simple question. One's they'll need maybe a little more description or response. So, who thinks here? Just simple raise of your hand. Who thinks here that they are in control of their life?
No.
Raise your hand high if you think you're in control of your life. Raise your hand high. Who thinks they're not in control of their life? Who? Majority. Who's not sure? That means they confused. I saw people that raised their hand for all three. So that means they're definitely, that's definitely like not confused. Yes, I'm in control. No, I'm not in control. And yes, I'm confused. Okay. So of the people that think they're in control, of the people that think they're in control, What is it of your life that you think that you're in control of?
You're in control of like the movements you make and the decisions you make and the actions you make. So you're in control. There are things that are beyond your control, but you still have freedom to do whatever it is you want to do. Like in the sense, in the physical sense.
So you're saying by the decisions you're able to make, you're in control of your life?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll get back to it.
But doesn't the world that puts you in that?
What's that?
Doesn't the world around you put you in a situation where you're...
Good. That's where you get to. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, Lauren.
You're in control of how you respond to what happens to you.
You're in control of what responds to what happens to you. Okay, good. Excellent. Yeah.
You're in control of your intent.
In control of your intent. I mean, your mind, what you have in your mind and what your thought processes are, you're in control of.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay, good. So let's take that concept. Let's add one more step. The other question that I wanted to throw out, is the concept of a person and understanding themselves, right? So if you were in this world, right, given who you are, who's, you know, this you don't have to really raise your hand, but who's really, really satisfied in thinking that like their world is great and or close to perfect? And if you really had a choice in your life where you are right now, wouldn't you make it? If the answer is yes, then okay, that's one, that's great. And if the answer is no, wouldn't you, if you had the control or the power, wouldn't you make it, have ideas how to make this world, and especially your world, better? Who's going to be a couple of brave, brave souls to answer? Again, one more time. The question is, right? If you're, there's a simple question that is a two-sided. If the answer is, who thinks here, let me say first and foremost, who here thinks their life is close to great, perfect, don't need to be changed, there's no change around them? Anyone want to raise their hand? Jeff, okay, we got one. You know, there's always one sucker in the crowd. Okay. I'm assuming everyone else, if you had the choice and the power to change your world within your own world, do you think you would do it and you could make it better? How many people would raise their hand and say yes? Yeah, no, I'm saying if you had the ability to the power to change, you know, let's say even super natural powers to change the world around you to make it better, how many people would do it?
Well, yeah, I want powers.
But everyone can.
yeah, but if I get powers too, why not have both?
So the reason I asked that question, and that I think everyone raised their hand, is in some sense everyone internally thinks that the world's unfair. Everyone internally thinks the world's unfair, right? If you can remember, for sure, you know, if you remember back to high school days, everyone says, you know, why is that person got this car and I don't? Why this person has this girlfriend or this boyfriend and I don't? Why does this person have this? And all the things that why does this other people have and I don't? Sometimes I think it's, hopefully we're getting past that stage, but internally I think almost everyone looks at the world and says, why is it unfair? And it's not, why is it unfair to other people necessarily, which, you know, sometimes there are people that look at the world and say, you know, the world's not fair. I'm not even talking about on that level. I'm talking about internally for ourselves. Say, like, it's not fair. Why is it like this? Why am I not being as successful as I want to be? Why is it as difficult in life for me? Why am I not getting the things that I need to get in life? Right, everyone, I'm looking around kind of with some people shaking their heads.
I agree.
Right? I think internally, we look at life and we say somehow it's not fair. And even more so, that feeling comes about especially when we're challenged. And if it becomes a really difficult challenge, then that feeling inside of us really comes out even stronger. Like, why is this, in other words, in other language, why is this happening to me? And what does that mean when it's, why am I saying, why is this happening to me? That the world is unfair. Let's try to battle with that idea, with that concept. The world really unfair. Concept of the world really unfair. And to add on to this, to give you some other examples. Two other examples is, you know what, if you have this unbelievable system, right? If you look at our body, it's unbelievable, right? We just ate food. Is anyone thinking about that? They have to put thought process into digestion, right?
That's how much dairy.
Does anyone have to actually think about it for it to happen? No, your body processes. Unbelievable. You eat, and your body automatically processes the vitamins, the minerals, whatever it needs to take out of the food, gets rid of the stuff that it doesn't need, and all with you not even thinking about it, right? There's, you know, around us, you know, there's some OCD people, right? There's around us, there's like thousands of bacteria, right? And you have internally, a whole system, right? A whole system to fight off this bacteria. Do you have to think about it? No. No. But at the same time, which is crazy, at the same time, you have certain part of the system, certain bacteria that'll break through also. Meaning just the same system, miraculous system that's in it of protecting you, there's certain ones of these bacteria that can break through the whole system. If you think about it, it's wondrous at the same time, but then it's like, so why do I have to get sick? Why do I have to go through the pain? Just make the whole system where I'm fully blocked, make it a full impenetrable, you know, like in Israel they have the Iron Dome. So make a better Iron Dome, right? Hashem couldn't make a better Iron Dome? He made one, but some's still getting through, right? So it's an innate feeling of like, there's a miraculous aspect of our lives and within our bodies, but yet it seems like it's vulnerable and it's not perfect. Far from it. So there's an unbelievable passage in the Talmud. That deals with this exact question. This exact point. It says that Rabbi Eliezer ben Padas was so poor, that he didn't really have anything to eat. Saying he was searching for what to eat. He went to the doctor, had a whole procedure, came home from the procedure, and was searching because he was so weak. He was searching for what to eat. So it said all he could find was like the cloves of garlic, like the end part, right? That's all he could find to eat. He had nothing else to eat, so he ate some of it, and it said it was so spicy, right, from the garlic that he passed out, like literally knocked him out. He was so weak from energy, he didn't have anything, he knocked him out. He was like, he was lying out cold. Until some of the rabbis came by and saw that, and this, by the way, Rabbi Eliezer ben Padas was one of the greatest rabbis at the time. So they realized he didn't come to teach. So they went to see where he was at his house, and they see him knocked out and completely out of it on the floor. And all of a sudden, when they see him like completely knocked out, he does three different things. One thing is he cries, he laughs, and the last thing is they see like a beam coming out of his head, like a laser. Almost that's what the Gemara describes, like a laser beam coming out of his head, and then he wakes up. So the rabbis ask like, what'd you see? What's going on? So it seems like, again, the Gemara doesn't say that he left the world, but it seems almost as if he was having an out-of-body experience. What we would describe today as an out-of-body experience, because he actually went and met with God, right? And he had a whole discussion. So it seems like, again, an out-of-body experience. What was the discussion? The discussion with God is that he says to him, he asked, Rabbi Eliezer ben Padas says, you know what, God, you know, could you have put me in a little bit of a better world? You know, like, you know, just hook me up with a little money. I'm not asking for a lot. Just a little bit of money. Just a little bit more. And God says to him, well, I could change the whole process of the world and restart it and put you in a time frame and a place that was a little bit better for money. Is that what you're looking for? So he asks Rabbi Eliezer ben Padas, asks God, he says, well, how many years of my life have gone by? Am I past the midpoint in life? And God says, yeah, you've passed the midpoint. So he starts crying. And the last part he says, well, okay, you know, what's stored up for me? What's stored up for me in the end? And he says, well, what's stored up for you is you got massive amounts of land and rivers and flowing, and everything is you know, massive amounts. And he says, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas says, and that's it? Nothing more? You know, I'm looking for more. It must have been a Persian businessman. He was like, come on, you know, God, you can do better. He's already bargaining. God, you can do better. Come on, you can do better. So, at the end, he wakes up with a beam. There's light and he wakes up. So the commentators try to understand, try to grapple with this idea. What was the idea who was bringing down? It really doesn't make sense, the questioning of Rabbi Eliezer ben Pedas and even God's responses. Let's try to go through it and understand it. First question is, you know, you couldn't have helped me out with a little bit more money? And God's response was what? I'd have to basically change the whole system of the world, and put you in a time frame, and change the time frame to put you in a different space, in a different sphere. Does that make any sense? Commentators ask, what do you mean? Don't we pray every single day for a little bit more money? A little bit more, help us out with a little bit of the finances? That's all he's asking. Why do you have to go change the whole sphere of what's called the flow of the universe, mazal, right? When we say someone had a baby, mazal tov, or if you have a happy occasion, we say mazal tov, right? What does that mean? It doesn't mean good luck, congratulations. It actually means the mazal. Mazal means the flow of energy from Hashem in your world. Right? The flow of energy is mazal. Zal is like literally a stream. Mizal is from where it's streaming from Hashem. The stream from in your life in that pattern is mazal. And to change your mazal is to change your flow in this world. So what was he asking? What was so wrong in saying, just help me out a little bit more? Why do we have to change the whole flow of the world? That's question one. Question two is, he asks, my life. And it is, where am I? Am I past the midway point in years? And the answer is yes. And so what did he do? Started crying. Why is he crying? We were just talking about, he was just saying how difficult his life is, right? He just literally passed out, having an, you know, again, my interpretation, not necessarily from the Gemara, but seemingly having an out-of-body of experience because the lack of food after a, you know, having surgery. A doctor's visit, he had surgery, back then it was bloodletting, whatever it may be, but it was a doctor's visit. He doesn't have enough food to survive, basically. And now he's asked, am I past the midway point? And what does he do? Cry. What should he be doing?
Great.
I'm almost done. It's almost out. What do you mean? Life is so difficult. Life is so challenging. And I'm almost dying. At that point, he should be screaming for joy. Yes, I made it. I made it, especially given the third, how successful, how great things are going, and how much is stored up for me for the future. Why is he crying? It doesn't make any sense. And the last stage, last question is, well, Hashem's telling me, look how much I'm giving you. And he, what does he say? I want more. I want more. That's not enough. Give me more. So let's try to understand this. Let's try to understand that. I think it's a deep understanding of who we are and what we consistently look at life in maybe the opposite way. It says when another passage in the Talmud tells us that when we're born, we come before Hashem. Literally says we take the seed, the chromosome, right? We take the chromosome and you say, you know, what is this going to be? The angel, whatever it means, the force goes before Hashem, that takes the soul of who you are. Listen to this, amazing Gemara. Takes the soul of who you are. In essence, it's the seed of who you are. And it's placed before God and said, is this person, first of all, man, woman, strong, weak, rich, poor, angry, calm, goes through this whole list of who you will be. Gemara tells us, goes through and picks you personally, the soul of who you are, and says, gives you the whole list of traits of where you'll be strong, poor, rich, smart, average, tall, small, good looking. I won't make fun of some of the people in the room, okay? We'll leave that out. It goes through all the different traits. It goes before Hashem, and Hashem kind of gives it that stamp of who you are. What do you mean? It goes through every single detail of who you are, what will you become, you're strong, weak. What happened to all of our control?
Well, our soul picked everything, right?
I'm saying it's being stamped within you. What happened to all that control? What happened to our choice?
That's the challenge.
It's almost like a maze, and you get to go different directions in that maze.
So, in essence, if you look at it, within our own lives, you look out within your own life, look, we're all bounded. In some sense, we're all bounded. Naturally speaking, there's people in this room that are extremely calm. I'm looking around. You can see, I can pick out for you, probably you were calm as a kid also, more or less, if you're calm. And the people that are boisterous and can't keep their without saying more, had that probably where they're like that as a kid also, and the people that are passionate also probably have anger issues, right? So there's the positive and the negative, and a lot of the traits that we have internally are ones that were built in us either from at a young age from birth, or you know, the rest came out with society.
I think it's a lot of it's environmental.
Nurture versus
nature. We'll leave out that debate. But in essence, a lot of who we are, you know, as much as Alex Landa can train to being the greatest basketball player on the planet, I'm not going to be Michael Jordan. It's just impossible. It's just reality of reality. It was never in the cards for me to be Michael Jordan. It was never in the cards. Kobe Bryant, yes, but not Michael Jordan. Yeah. So So leaving that discussion out, the idea that we are bounded. Add in one more step to life. It's just a reality. Who's in control of who we meet?
God.
I'm saying, in essence, not us. We don't control who we meet. We're not in control of who our parents are. We weren't in control of what school we went to as kids. On a daily basis, we're not in control of necessarily our environment and what happens around us. There's consistently aspects within our life that we literally have zero control over. Zero. Things are constantly transpiring within our life that we have absolutely no control over. So we can look at life and say, how's this fair? I was given the wrong lot. I was given the wrong life. Look who I had to meet. Look who I had to deal with. Look at my childhood and all the traumas and turbulations I went through. Look at all the problems that are around me that don't come from me. And even more so, all my challenges and difficulties of getting along with other people, a lot of them aren't even my fault. Because I was a kid. That's the way it was because a certain teacher. It's because my parents were like that. So we can look at life. You can look at life and say, what? It's totally not fair. Totally not fair. And you know what? Most of the world does. That's their approach. That's their attitude. And at least up to now, we can understand their viewpoint and say, yeah, okay, if you have that viewpoint of saying, it's not fair because I'm not in control and I've been given this crazy lot called my life, then yes, it's not fair. But the Jewish approach is a completely different one. What if I were to tell you, we're all in Hollywood, this should
help you.
Anyway, that was pre-99, yeah. Anyway, okay. The idea is, what if you were the guy would have come into the role and he says, you know what, schizophrenic, bipolar, I want to be a nice guy. I want to play the role of the nice guy. I want to play the role of the superstar, the winner. You sit, the agent say, wait a minute, you don't understand. This role is going to get you an Oscar if you play it well. You're going to make $50 million on the role. What do you mean you want to play the good guy? That's not what they're offering you. They're offering you this role that's going to be the main role, the key role in the movie, and you're asking to play the good guy? Yeah, because it's not, look what happens to him in the end. He ends up in the gutter, he dies. Who wants to be that? I don't want to do that. What would you say to the guy? What is the agent screaming at the guy for? What are you talking about?
It's a role.
It's a role. Play your role. That's what Judaism is screaming to the world. Play your role. You're not in control. You're not in control of who you are, what you are, how you grew up, what your internal nature characteristics are, who your parents were, who your school friends were, who your teachers were, and who you meet on a daily basis. Your intelligence level isn't even up to you. The boundaries of your life, completely out of your control. So what are you complaining about? It's not fair? You're the actor. You're the actor that's screaming, I don't want that role. I don't want that role. What are you, a moron? Play your role. Play your role. Going back to the Gemara, Rav Eliezer ben Pados, when he asked, you know what, can I have a little bit more money? You know, it's a little bit difficult. It's a little bit challenging. God looks at it and says, yeah, you know what I could do? For you, Rav Eliezer ben Pados, you're a great individual. You're unbelievable on the level of who you are. You're one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish people. You affect so many lives and what you do and what you accomplish. Yeah, I could, if you really want, I could change around the whole structure of the world for you. What do you mean change the structure? Just give me a little money, a little more money, a little bread. That's all I'm asking for. Not a massive house with columns. Pun intended. Right? I'm just asking for a little bit. What does God say? No. That means I would have to change your whole role. I'd have to change the whole structure within the world that you are in and what you're here for and your purposes and how you're adding to it and what your effect is on the entire world. I'd have to change it. I'd change the whole thing. Oh, in that case, okay. It's challenging. It's tough. You know, am I past the halfway point? Says Hashem, yeah, you're past that halfway point. So what happens? He starts to cry. Why is he crying? He should be extremely happy again. I'm making it. I'm doing well. My role is almost complete. I'm almost done, right? He's crying because he realizes this is his opportunity. Right now is his opportunity. He has limited time to fulfill his role. What God is saying is, you don't have so much time left. Time is ticking. It's almost over. And what does he realize? Oh my goodness. I have very few moments left. Relatively speaking. I got to take advantage. The emotional aspect of, I got to do better. I got to do more. I got to fulfill more. I got to achieve more. Even as great as he was and as accomplished as he was, he realized, oh my goodness, I have very few moments left relatively to my lifespan. I got to take advantage of every moment. And it was an emotional awareness of like, wow, this is real. Like, Rabbi Eliezer ben Pados for sure knows it's real, but now it's even a bigger wake-up call, like, wow, I don't have so much time left. Relatively speaking, time is short in this world, and I've lived most of it. Now, I gotta do more. I gotta accomplish more. I can't just rely on what I've already accomplished. I gotta push myself to even grow more. And of course, the last part being saying, and where is it all stored up for? Later, I want to become an even greater individual. I want to become the biggest person I can be. If you're saying that's all it's stored up for me, I want to push more. I want to be able to become a bigger person, a person that affects the world more in a better way. I got to become the greatest person and the greatest role that I can become. That's what I need. The Gemara at the end, the other Gemara I mentioned, the other Talmud I mentioned, Hashem says, after it gives you all your characteristic traits of your soul, of who you will be, initially you as your traits, what does he say at the end?
Good luck.
And if you will be a tzaddik or if you will be a rasha, if you will be a person that excels and achieves what you're supposed to or not, that's up to you. The role is in your hands. That's the last thing that Hashem says before he sends you out to the world. He gives you all the traits of who you will become, and he says, now it's your turn. It's up to you. The role is yours. I've set up your role. Now you have to act it. You have to play it. Whether you will excel and succeed in your role is totally up to you.
How do you know what our role is, though?
That's the point of life.
How do you know you're achieving your potential or not?
That's so much.
That's next Tuesday.
That's a whole other level. But in essence, you know, every single person initially, you may need help to figure out. You may be able to dig deeper to figure out, but you know, every person knows. Every person knows internally. Are they playing their role or not? Go check. It's getting hot. I wanna make clear. The aspect of the quote-unquote fairness of the world, the fairness of the world, is complete opposite way of looking at life, of a Jewish way of looking at life. It's 120% fair. It's beyond fair. It's set up perfectly for you. You may want to kick and scream and cry about it. And sometimes we have the right to. But as a long-term vision of life, it's set up for you to achieve the best person you can become. You're not in competition against anyone else except yourself. The way that one of the greatest mystics, the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, the genius from Vilna, describes when you leave this world, they show you a vision. They show you a vision and they say, this is the person you look at and you say, "Who?" Some people say, "Who is that? Who is that person?" And you see who they were and what they accomplished, and you're like, wow, that person? Whoa, that's unbelievable. Who is that person? Who is it?
It's supposed to be you.
And they say, oh, that's you. And you look at it, and some people say, what are you talking about? That's not me. And the answer is, that's supposed to be you. That's supposed to be you. I don't know, other people say, oh yeah, you're showing me and my in my life, pretty much. That's the concept. You're not in competition against anyone else. There's no competition against anyone else on this planet. Every single person is set up in a role and a purpose and a goal of you becoming the best that you can be. And your goal and your purpose is to accomplish. Play your role. I'll finish with a powerful true story. I think I mentioned it previously, but I think it's kind of sums up the idea. There is a person that went through the Holocaust as a child. He came from a very observant family, a Hasidic family in Hungary. And his father, when he was 6 years old, 1944, and the Hungarian Jews up to 1944 were pretty much spared from the Holocaust, didn't have it easy, but and definitely not after, with almost all of them being wiped out in Auschwitz within the span of 6 to 8 months. But up to that point, they'd been spared most of the horrors of the war. And as the Nazis were actually coming and going to take over Hungary, there was a plan to evacuate certain leadership, including one of the greatest rabbis, which became known as the Satmar Rav. So he was the famous rabbi of the entire community in all of Hungary, actually. So the father, who was a follower of this rabbi, wanted to get his son a blessing. So he put him on his shoulders, and he ran to the train as the train was riding by. And on one of the carts in the train was going to be the rabbi. And he says to his son, if you see the rabbi, kind of just ask for a blessing. So the train is starting to move slowly. They're walking towards by the windows. And, you know, the six-year-old boy's kind of in shock. He's looking around. He's looking at things. And all of a sudden, in front of him is this older person. And it's the rabbi. And he's in shock a little bit. He's just not, you know, he's a six-year-old boy. So the rabbi takes his hand. And he says to him in Yiddish, Sach, sach, Yiddish anachas. You should have only future Jewish, there's no way to translate nachas or nachat, but future Jewish enjoyment. Meaning you should see future Jews coming from you that give you pleasure in who they are, pride in who they are. There's no English word to translate. Anyway, they should give you pleasure, Jewish pleasure in the future. So his father, you know, finally after five, you know, a couple minutes, he realizes, oh, Dad, I actually got the blessing. He's like, oh, my goodness, wow, you're blessed. Your hand is blessed. You got touched by the holy, holy rabbi. He actually survived. Basat Merov, he survived and went to eventually to America. The six-year-old boy lost his entire family. Mother, father, brother, sister, everyone was gone. Everyone. Somehow he survived Auschwitz. Somehow, as a child, very few children, almost none, survived Auschwitz. He survived and went to Israel. Was raised in a completely secular kibbutz, not only secular, but anti-religious. Eating pig on Yom Kippur was their practice. And anyway, got married, had a family. One of his oldest sons, who was very militaristic, went into the army, special forces, went to a very high level, very high unit in the army, stayed there till he was old, 33, 34, his parents were like, you know, no, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get out? When are you going to get married? And it didn't happen. 35, he went out to out of the army, and he got a job with a security company in Africa, making a lot of money, but a lot of special forces jobs in from former Israeli special forces get these jobs in Africa that pay very well, but it's not the safest place. So anyway, he's out in Africa, and 6 months later, he calls his parents and says, I found a girl. So his father said, okay, you can imagine what the next question was. Is she Jewish? So the son answers, come on, Dad, you can't ask me that question. What are you asking me that for? He's like, no, is she Jewish? I don't know. I don't even ask. Why do we care? What are you asking me that? You don't care. I don't care. What's the difference? No. Is she Jewish? Well, she's American. And if you're asking, her parents are Catholic. She doesn't care. And they're not asking me to convert, so what do you care? We didn't grow up this way. You didn't raise me anyway. What do you care? As long as I'm happy, I found this girl, and we're getting married. I'm very happy. So obviously you ripped a big tear in his heart. And went on. The son and this fiancé are going on a tour of the jungle in Africa, and he wants to show himself as being a tough Israeli, you know, special forces guy to his fiance. So he jumps on a branch of a tree, and the branch rips out in front of him, and he takes about a 20-foot drop. The doctor said anyone else, if it wouldn't have been tough, would have probably died from that fall. Literally broke almost every bone in his body, his pelvis, needed emergency surgery, went to the hospital. They weren't, you know, thinking about in Africa what type of hospital, but whatever it was, they had to perform emergency surgery even in this hospital. So they're going in and they're talking to his fiance, and she said, you know, what's going to be with him? And they told him, we're going to have to put in these bolts, these metal bolts into his body, reconnecting his bones and doing this really complex surgery. And she asked, is he going to walk? And are we going to take out these bolts eventually? And the doctor's like, chances of him walking are very slim. And the bolts, we'll probably have to leave in forever. So she's thinking about it, and as he wakes up from the surgery, he gets a note. And on the note, it says, sorry. That's it. So this guy is absolutely crushed. Absolutely crushed.
Physically
and emotionally. Physically and emotionally. And he's out in Africa with no one there. No one shows up. So somehow, somewhere, they get a hold of this business guy who's just visiting this African country because he does business there. He's an observant guy. And he gets a phone call. He says, there's this Israeli guy, you know, he's all by himself and it's a really bad situation and his family can't fly out. And I know you're there. Can you go visit? So he goes to visit this guy. The guy asks him, you know, gives him support. He says, you know, I met tons of people who have been through difficult situations like this. They've made it through, and he gives him as much support as possible. And he stays there for business for a few days. So every time business for that day is done, he actually goes to the hospital to visit him, doing a, you know, kind act, even for a random person he doesn't know. So this businessman has connections in the country and in Israel. So he's like, you know what? After 2-3 days, he's like, he's not getting the care he needs to. He himself sets up with the connection he has to fly him back to Israel. And he actually sponsors money-wise that action and brings him back. And he flies him back. They send him to the hospital. When he lands in Israel, the father goes to this gentleman that did this kind act for his son. He's like, thank you so much. You know, appreciate your kindness. I've never met, you know, I don't know you from anywhere, but thank you and all you've done in just a couple days with my son and bringing him back here. And I can't do enough, you know, I can't say enough to say thanks. So it's fine, but gives him his number. He wants to keep in touch just to find out what happens with his son. So they keep in touch, and after a couple months, the son is getting a little bit better, and the father asks to come see him. The father comes and he sees him, and he says, you know what? I see you're an observant man, you know, and he's like, I'm not a rabbi. I don't know, you know, what you're, he's like, he feels like this guy's about to tell him his whole story. He's like, you know, I got a business to run. I don't need to hear this whole story. But he's like, okay, you know, the father, he obviously sees like he's really wants to share. So he shares him the whole story, all what happened in Auschwitz, and he lost his family. And he goes and he tells him everything. And he says, you know what? My son is really ripped and torn, emotionally, physically. And I feel it's partially because what I did in my life. I never gave him the background. I never gave him the ideas. I was so angry and upset of what my life. So now I see it's in my son that I passed it down to my son. Maybe is there something, you know, at least maybe, can you find him a girl? The guy's thinking, what am I finding a girl? What do you mean, when am I going to find you a girl? I'm not a matchmaker. I'm a businessman. I'm not this. And plus, and your son's not observant at all, and almost marrying a non-Jew. Like, who am I going to set him up? I live in an observant community with observant girls. What do I know that's going to set him up? What are you going to do? So he says, okay, you know what? He kind of pushes him off to, because business, time to go, you know. Okay, yeah, I'll keep it in mind. Thank you very much. You know, thank you, bye-bye. Actually, that next weekend, he's on a flight with an oligarch, a private jet. And there's a girl, there was a waitress, not a waitress, a stewardess. Stewardess that was a young girl that was there with his wife. And his wife starts talking to the stewardess for a long time. Turns out she's a Russian girl, Jewish background, and never been to really Israel, but hating this job that she has. So the oligarch that set up the whole trip, he's like, you know, the wife goes to the husband, you know, maybe you can help her get a job. So he, with his connections, he's like, okay, you know what? If you're really interested, you've never been to Israel, and you're interested, we could use your talents and in the company, because she had something like a master's degree in business. He's like, I'll give you a starting position, and you can grow up in the ladder. So quickly like that, he got her position. So this girl started coming over the house. Long story short, the wife hits the husband again and says, hey, remember that story you said with the guy you helped in Africa? What about these two? So they invite him over for Shabbat, which he ran. She came over with him.
So he recovered.
He was slowly recovering, right? And she invited this girl, and they didn't have to do too much. Immediately, there was a pretty quick attraction there. And long story short, this couple got married. And the father realized, and at the wedding ceremony, saying the speech, telling this whole story, and the businessman was there, he said, I realized I got a blessing when I was a kid at 5 years old. And my entire life, I ran away from that blessing. My entire life, I didn't want the blessing. I did everything in my power to run away. Until I realized my role and my purpose. I didn't like my life. I hated my life. I ran away from it. And that affected my kids until I realized what my purpose and my role was. And thank you to the people that helped me, and obviously was thankful to this gentleman, but it was a realization of the purpose and his role. You can't run away from it. And you got to utilize what you are, who you are, and become the best person you can be in your role. Play your role. That's the Jewish idea. Every single one of us want to run away. It's a natural tendency in all of us. We don't want it. We don't want the challenge. We don't want the difficulties. We don't want to deal with all the difficulties that come in life. But the Jewish response is the quite opposite. That is exactly your purpose in this world, to overcome the challenges and play the best role that you can become. And we're not in competition against anyone else except yourself. Thanks for coming.
You're so awesome.
The beam of light was coming back from the room. Come back in.